Amen. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. Amen. Raise a hallelujah. Amen. Our worship is our weapon. Amen. Anybody out there? But no, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. But it's the principalities of the air. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's between our ears most of the time that our warfare is. The things that we fight against, the things that we war against most of the time is in our mind. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for his presence. I'm thankful for worship. The power of the Holy Spirit. How many know he is a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper? He's a light in the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. Before I get started this morning, I did want to let you know that for those of you who know Daniel Heron, the balloon guy, his mom wrote a book, and it came out this week, and it's a study of the allegory of Esther, and it's revealing the Father's heart, and she also has a study guide that goes with that, and so it is the study of the cross through the book of Esther and understanding the work of redemption and the power of the king and how much he loves his beloved bride. Amen? So if you're interested in those books, you can let me know, and I can tell you how to find them, but we love Daniel Heron and his family here, and I also have some of his books here that nothing rhymes with orange. Did you know that? Orange is one of the few words in the English language that nothing rhymes with it. Y'all learned something this morning, didn't you? There you go. So I have those books up there. If you'd like one, let me know. You're welcome to them. Well, we're glad you're here today. What have we been talking about? Bitter, bigger, better, stronger. And the book of Ruth. We're going to talk about bitter, too. I keep getting bitter and better mixed up, but we're going to talk, today's sermon is from bitter to better. So we're going to talk about the better part of bigger, better, stronger. How many of you here can seriously raise your hand and say, I'm ready for bigger, better, stronger? See, sometimes I think we confess over ourselves and we start confessing how wrong everything is and how bad everything is instead of confessing of how God is moving and how grateful we are and how blessed we are. This house ought to be full today. You know, when I look at things like Ukraine and that kind of stuff, and we people say, you know, we need to be a nation back to God. If we're ever going to change the world, it starts by our commitment to the Lord. I hope that don't sound hard to you, but if it does, it's okay. I'm the pastor. How many know we are so grateful and so privileged to be able to sit in the house of the Lord this morning? You got to pick anywhere you wanted to go. You did not have bombs flying over your head. You did not have people telling you where to go. You got to choose and pick where you want to worship this morning. We have the honor and the privilege to do so. Amen? And I know COVID, and I know sickness, and I know viruses. I know all that stuff, and I'm not saying that. And we have people tuned in all over that aren't in these pews. Amen? And so I'm thankful for that. But how many know it is a time to lift up our voice in worship and praise and honor God and give thanks for what we have. Amen. And I believe when we do that, we can turn the enemies to flight. And I believe that we can pray over our leaders and pray over our governments and pray over all of those who are involved in the things that are going on in our country. How many know God can turn things around? When we talk about the book of Ruth, I told you that it was written in the time of the judges. And then the idea behind the judges is every time that the people would kind of stray away from God and they would kind of turn their back on God, God would raise up a judge and he would deliver the people out of the hands of their enemies. And then they would fall back into their old ways and God would raise up another judge. And then they would fall back into their old ways and then God would raise up another judge. Amen. And when the book of Judges ends, it comes to an end saying, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? When everybody does right what's right in their own eyes, how many know change doesn't take place? But when we begin to have godly leaders that'll stand up, that'll raise up, how many know Gideon, they think that the book of Ruth was written about the time of Gideon. Because Gideon talks about the barley, and he's hiding wheat by the wine press, and when God gives him the vision, and he reduces. How many know, remember, he comes to Gideon. Let me just put it in a small little nutshell for you. God comes to Gideon in the time of the oppression of the Midianites. And he comes to him because he is hiding wheat in the wine press. Yeah. Pretty creative, right? You press wine in a wine press, not thresh wheat. But he's hiding wheat in the wine press. And for years, I heard people talk about Gideon the coward. How many know Gideon wasn't a coward? Gideon was smart. He was wise. He was a man who was thinking. He was a man who was making provision in a time of famine. And God comes to him and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And Gideon doesn't say, "Well, thank you for noticing." His response is, "Who are you talking to? Hail, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And his response when he turns and looks to the angel or the messenger of God is, "If God is with us, where be all of his miracles?" I mean, no, they knew the history of the miracles of their people. And he said, "Where be all of his miracles?" I love it when he doesn't get an answer to that. The angel doesn't say, well, what? He says, "Gideon, God's going to use you and raise you up to be a deliverer over your people." So where are the miracles? They're locked up inside of you, Gideon. And when you realize you're called and you're purposed and you're chosen and God's about to make you a leader in Israel, you'll realize where all his miracles are, because without you, we're just spinning wheels. How many know God needs us to stand up, step up, show up, and to be who he's called us to be? So then he gets tens of thousands of men, and you know the story, God reduces him down to 300 men. Yeah. 300 to go and fight against the Midianites. He said, "Because if I give you a big army, then the people are going to say, then the army delivered us out of the hand of the enemy." I want you to know that when the people are going to hear the story, they're going to know that God delivered you by a mighty hand. Yeah. And so with 300 men, and Gideon is still not convinced, he said, "I want you to go to the tent of the enemy, and I want you to listen what the enemy is saying about you." Yeah. I mean, we give the enemy way more credit than we need to, and we do way more talking about the enemy, but if you'd ever stop long enough to figure out what the enemy is saying about you, you'd realize you are more than a conqueror. Yeah. You are victorious. You are mighty. You are salt. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so he goes to the camp of the enemy, and one of them says, "I had a dream last night, and I dreamed that a barley loaf rolled into the camp." And the other one said, "That's nothing but the sword of Gideon." How many know the enemy is talking about you? When they got ready to go into Jericho, remember the story? When they're ready to go into Jericho, and they go into the house of Rahab the harlot, she says to them, "We've heard of you all. We have heard of your gods. We have heard how your gods have delivered you and brought you across the Red Sea, and what he's done for you in the wilderness, and how he brought you across the Jordan. We've heard about your God." How many know we can put the enemy at flight and on attention that's the God that we're talking about this morning? Yep. Hallelujah. And so Gideon hears that confession that's the barley loaf is nothing but the picture of Gideon. We talked about last week that barley loaf talks about a season of gladness. It's a season of harvest is on us. It's done at Passover, and it's a picture of the Lord's body and the work of the cross that he did for us. Amen. And so you know the story when Gideon goes in to fight against the Midianites. He said, "No slingshots, no swords, no weapons, no scud missiles, no rifles, no nothing. You're going in with a pitcher and a candle, a light, or a torch, and a trumpet." Who's in? How many's volunteering? I mean, that's what he gives them to go in with. A pitcher, not a picture, a pitcher, a light, and a trumpet. Gideon said, "Don't do anything till I tell you what to do." And he said, "When you go in," he said, "we're going to break the pitcher, and the light is going to shine, and then we're going to blow the trumpets, and God's going to give us victory over our enemies." Amen? How many know it's the light inside of you that when you begin to break open who what God has put inside of you and you begin to let the light shine and you begin to blow the prophetic trumpet of the word of God in the midst of the camp of your enemies, how many know your enemies take flight? Yeah. It said it caught them on alarm. They stood up and every man in the camp fought his own people and they put them to flight and God was victorious over the Midianites. I mean, no, it's a picture of when we will begin to realize the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you and living out of that anointing and letting that light shine and begin to, with our voice, prophetically speak the word of God over our house. We do it. I mean, no, you spoke prophetically over yourself this morning when you sang the songs. Hallelujah. Because I begin to think of all of those who are in need. And when I started to sing, he's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. He's my God. Hallelujah. It reminds me of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, and my mind changes from everything that's wrong to everything that's right. Amen? And so we must change our minds and our thinking and our focus onto what God wants to bring out of our bellies. Amen? Hallelujah. And what he wants to speak to us. So we talked about Ruth last week. So just to catch you up, and if you did not get to hear last week's sermon, it is on our podcast. It is on our live stream. If you are on Facebook or internet, you can go back and find that. And we've been doing a series on bigger, better, and stronger. Because I believe even coming out of some of the pandemics and the things that we've come out of, I believe that we can come out of that bigger, better, and stronger. Yep. Amen. And I believe that's what we need to look for. I'm not looking for death and defeat and gloom and despair. I'm looking for bigger, better, and stronger. Amen? And so we talked about the book of Ruth. Abimelech and Naomi went down into the land of Moab in a time of what seemed to be famine in Bethlehem. How many know they were Jews? They were Israelites. They left the land of promise and went down into a land that was not who they were. Yep. And while they were there, it robbed them of everything that they had. How many know the choices we make in life are important? You can choose to hang out in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, or you can choose to hang out in Moab, but what will leave you is empty, broken, and hurting a lot of times. But in the midst of that, Naomi gets up out of Moab because she hears in the land of Moab that there's bread in Bethlehem, in God's house. Amen? And so she gets up. Let me tell you again that the enemy is taking notice of you. There's bread in Bethlehem, so the best thing to do is make a bold move, get on up out of Moab and go back to your identity and who you are and realize that God has always had provision. How many know when she gets back to Bethlehem, there's plenty there? She left thinking the grass was greener. When she come back, the fields were full. And so she comes back and she says to her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, go back to your land, because they were Moabites. Go back to your land. I have nothing left to give you. I went out full. I am coming back empty. And so they cried, and she said, my daughter-in-laws, go back. And Orpah hugged her and went back to the land of Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you die, I will be buried. And may the Lord do also to me, if aught but death part me and thee. See that all the time in marriage ceremonies. It was in my marriage ceremony. It's pretty precious to me. How many know are the choices and what we cling to? But we have to understand also that the picture of Naomi and Ruth is a picture of the natural Israel and also the Gentile bride that Jesus comes to reconcile to himself. How many know we have a kinsman redeemer? And so they decide to come back to the land of Bethlehem, and that's where our story picks up. In Ruth chapter 2, I want to read the chapter to you because I want you to get it. And So I want you to know the story. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. How many know she's on a pursuit of grace? Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered and said, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Do not glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when you are thirsty or athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of your nativity, and art come unto a people which you did not know before. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Take notice of this, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Remember, it was a barley loaf that rolled into the camp. Barley means gladness. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I have wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, he hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We see the picture here of Ruth and Naomi. They have come back. Naomi comes back into the land of her people, and they said, oh, it's Naomi. And her name means pleasantness. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitterness, because I'm in sorrow. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt with me. How many know when she comes back, she's blaming it on God for everything that's happened to her? And so often when we get into circumstances, we're saying, why did God let this happen? Why did God this bring on me? Why, you know, God has brought this on me? How many know her bitterness cannot be healed until she realizes that God didn't bring this on her? But he's about to bring her into a land of bounty, amen, and change her sorrow into joy. Hallelujah. And she knows enough to come back to the land of her people. She knows to come back to the land of bread. She knows to come back to the land of her people. And while they are there, how many know there is no system of, she has no husband, so she has no provision for either one of them. Because under that custom, it's a whole big custom of the law that your sons would take care of you or your husband would take care of you. How many know she has no provision? And so she comes back and Ruth says to her, let me go work in the field. How many know Naomi is older than Ruth? Let me go work in the field so that I can get us some food for the day. I will go and I will work in the fields. And it was the law of the land of the Israelites. And in that, even in that time period, that when you reaped a field, you did not take everything out of the field. What was left in the field was to be there for those who were hungry, the poor, the widow, the stranger, the orphan, that they could come in the field and they could gather the wheat and they could gather the barley and they could have food enough for the day. And it was a continual thing when they would work for what they needed. So Ruth goes into the field and she begins to work among the men. And it just happens, the scripture says, that she comes into the land of Boaz, the near of kin, a wealthy man in Israel. And she starts to gather the wheat in the field, and she starts the barley in the field. And as she's gathering it, the scripture says that Boaz, her near kinsman redeemer, comes out and says, who's the young lady in the field? And they said, that's no other than the Moabitess of Naomi. She came out of Moab, and she has been with Naomi, and she has come out in the field, and she has worked from daylight till dark to gather and glean in the field. How many know Boaz starts to catch sight of her? And he sees her, and he sees something in her, and he sees what she's doing. How many know she's out in the field, she is gleaning, she is working, she's sweating, she probably has no makeup on, she probably has barley dust all over her, right? And she's working in the field in the heat of the day, and all of a sudden Boaz takes notice of her. How about that? How many know there are two books in the Bible that are named after women. What are they? Ruth and Esther. It's the only book in whom a woman's name is mentioned that is in the genealogy of Jesus. And she was a Gentile. We talked about this before when we talked about David. Remember, had there not been a Ruth, there would not have been a Jesse, an Obed. There would not have been a Jesse. Had there not been a Jesse, there would not have been a David. Let me just tell you that God can take the circumstances of your life, no matter how bitter, how sorrowful, or how hard they seem right now, and he can take the circumstances of your life and put you right smack dab in the middle of provision and bring the greatest of blessings out of your chaos. Come on, somebody. He can bring goodness out of your chaos, because sometimes we think we are defeated and we are lost and we are bitter and we are forsaken. And God says, get ready, because I'm about to bring you into something that you didn't see coming. Because once you emptied yourself up, I'm about to fill you up with my goodness, my provision, and my hand that will bring forth not only a David, not only a David, but a Jesus in the lineage. How many know when God begins to work in the middle of your chaos, he can bring something so beautiful out of that? Out of chaos, he brings kairos moments. And so when she thinks she's just going out to a field and she's just going to work until she can get favor with somebody, how many know her Redeemer is pursuing her? You need to know that this morning. Her Redeemer is pursuing her. Providence is when God takes natural things to bring about a supernatural ending. When the pen of God begins to take the beginning of your story or the middle of your story and start to write the ending of your story. How many are thank you for the pen of God that begin to take that story and turn it another direction and begin to write about the conversion and the redemption? Hallelujah. Ruth and Boaz was the original Cinderella story. How many can say this morning that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose? Yep. Hallelujah. All things. God causes all things. Somebody say all things this morning. To work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. God takes what we called natural things, and he turns them into supernatural things. He takes what seems like bitterness and famine and emptiness and turns it into plenty. How many are ready for God to turn some of the emptiness around and bring some plenty into the barrel? Amen. And so it's the story of the Jew with the Gentile bride, the church to himself. Judges ends without a god, a priest, or a law, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How many know the power of repentance? We sometimes talk about repentance, and I'm not talking about repentance that we come every Sunday to the altar and repent for everything, that every evil thought we thought we might have had all week. How many know repentance is when you make a turnaround? Repentance means to change your mind. Because the most powerful thing you can change in your life is your mind and your heart. When you change your mind, change your heart, then you can change your relationship. When you change your mind, you can change your finances. When you change your mind, you can change your health. But how many know you're going to have to change your mind before you make any change? Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes people resist change because change is difficult and it's uncertain sometimes. I've said before, if your dreams don't scare you, they're not big enough. I'd rather have a great big dream and just miss it by inches than to never have dreamed at all. Come on, somebody. And so Naomi repents. She makes a turnaround. She changes her mind. She has a turnaround. Ruth was leaving it all behind. He uses Naomi's bitterness to bring her to better places. Anybody ever been bitter in your life? I'll turn around this way. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. I mean, no, bitterness. When we become bitter, it's a hard place to get out of. And unless you let God work in your life to bring you to better places, because bitterness will keep you captive always. But one thing I love about Naomi is she knew enough to get up out of the place of bitterness and go to a land of bread and a land of plenty. I said this last week that I don't know exactly what it was that made Ruth follow Naomi, because she was going to a land she never knew of. She was going there empty-handed. She didn't know what this was going to bring. Moab was familiar. How many know sometimes if you're not careful and don't want change, you will go back to what is familiar and comfortable instead of going on to what will challenge you to make a change? I mean, when Peter, after the resurrection and after the cross, Peter looks at the other disciples and said, I'm going fishing. They said, then we're going fishing with you. And what happens is they went back to what they used to do and what used to be comfortable, what used to be normal, and all of a sudden it's not working. They start fishing, those professional fishermen, who Jesus spoke to them and said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and they pulled all the, they pulled all the fish in. But all of a sudden, in that moment of emptiness and not knowing where to go from the crucifixion to the resurrection to the Pentecost, and when they're stuck in between change, they said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, then we're going fishing with you. Because how many know misery loves? So they go back fishing. And they're on the boat and they're fishing, and they fished all night and they caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. Y'all know that song, right? And the scripture, they had the wrong bait, didn't they? They had the wrong bait, the wrong boat, there wasn't spawning, something going wrong. And so they're out in the boat, and Jesus comes up on the shore, and he says to them, "Hey, guys, do you have any meat?" Nope. No fisherman likes to talk about the story of the one that got away, right? And so there's no fishes. No fried fish dinner, Uncle John. Nothing. Nada. No fish and chips. He said, "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." I think Jesus has a sense of humor. I think he smiles and laughs and says, "Watch this. Cast your net on the right side of the ship, boys." And they're like, "Yeah, try that." Everybody's an expert when they're not in the boat. I am a professional fisherman. I have tried that side of the boat and that side of the boat. And I have changed bait, and I have changed nets, and I've changed whatever it is they changed. And he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." But they didn't have any other options, so they obeyed. How many know obedience matters? I want to talk to you about obedience for a minute. When Jesus speaks, it might seem like out of the ordinary. It might seem like crazy. It might seem frivolous. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll step up in obedience when he speaks, he said, "Throw the net on the right side of the ship." And the scripture says, and when they did, their net was so full that they could not bring it in. And all of a sudden, Peter gets a revelation and said, "That's my Jesus. That's the voice of the Master. That's the voice of the Messiah." And he throws his fisherman's coat on and he jumps out of the boat to get to the shore. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us if he swam or he walked. I think he probably did a little bit of all of it. I mean, Peter was the one that got out of the boat the first time. And everybody said, "Oh, yeah, but he only took a couple steps and he sunk." But everybody else stayed in the boat. I would rather step out of the boat and sink than stay in the boat and be the critic. And so he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And they pull in the fish. And when they get to the shore, Jesus has a fish fry. Bread and fish is already on the fire. Here's the deal, guys. He don't need your fish. He don't need your fish. He don't need your bread. He needs your obedience. He needs your faith. Just trust me enough to dare to cast that net one more time. I know you have toiled all the night. I know you're exhausted. I know you're tired. I know you've prayed and prayed and prayed and it seemed like nothing happened. But go ahead, guys, just cast it one more time. Because I don't need your fish. I know how to feed a multitude with a little packed lunch. What I need is your obedience and your faith. And Peter has the greatest encounter probably with Jesus that he had the whole time when Peter looks him eye to eye and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know I love you." Because even in our bitterness, even our emptiness, even in our when we're changing from one, what we knew, how many know the disciples were in chaos at this moment? They're in disappointment. They're in transition. They don't know where they're going from here. And when you don't know what the next step is, it's easy to go backwards and go back to what's comfortable and what's safe for you. But if you'll go ahead and step out into what God wants to do, he will bring you to bigger and better things. Amen. Amen. And say, so Naomi and Ruth could have stayed where they were. But I believe that there was something that Ruth saw in a woman of God named Naomi when she came into that land, that even when everything seemed like it had ravaged everything that she had, Ruth still saw a strength in Naomi that was above any other woman she'd ever modeled or looked up to. Something about Naomi, even in her weakness or her bitterness, was still stronger than most of the women that Ruth had ever encountered. Yeah. And so she goes into the field and she's gleaning in the field. And she's just doing what she knows to do at the time. But notice this, that Ruth was not looking for Boaz. Boaz was looking for her. Was pursuing her. Took notice of her. I want you to know today that Boaz is a picture of Christ and our Redeemer and our Heavenly Father. How many know the King pursues you? You sing it. His goodness is running after me. He sees you. He saw me. He desired me. He wanted me. He wants you. He's not looking at the sweat on your face. He's not looking at your works. He doesn't care that you're covered in barley dust. He don't care that you're empty. He don't care what your background is. He doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care that you're a Moabite, that you're a Gentile. What he cares about is, I see something of beauty in that woman right there, and I'm in pursuit of her because I've got some good things in store for her, things she don't even know about. I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father is in pursuit of you today. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He is head over heels in love with you. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is about the king who pursues a young maiden, the Shulamite. And she starts out saying, I am black, but comely. I have kept the vineyards of everyone else, but my own vineyard I have not kept. What she's saying there is, I'm not a palace girl. I got a tan. How many know back then tan wasn't popular? I would have been in the front row because this girl don't tan. What she's saying is, I was a palace girl. I've been inside. I've not worked. The palace girls didn't work. They didn't get out in the sun. And when they did, they had people that held little things over them, you know. And yeah, those girls. Anyway. How many know she's talking about her? She says, I'm black but comely. What's she saying? I'm dark skinned because I've been out in the sun. I've been working the fields. I've kept everybody else's vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. But the king comes along and he says, you are altogether lovely. You are beautiful, my bride, my beloved. And he begins to woo her and tell her how incredible is. He tells her she's got teeth like shorn sheep. How romantic is that? Come on, back then, they didn't have bitcoins. It was sheep and cows and camels, right? What a guy. And he starts to tell her that you are altogether lovely, my bride. There is no spot in thee. How many of you can say that you look at yourself today with no spots? How is it that most of the time we look in the mirror and we're looking for the imperfections? I don't get up in the morning and look about what's all right about me after sleeping on my head. I get up in the mirror and say, dear Jesus, help me. I'm going to need a lot of help today from Mary Kay, pharmacy, my hairdresser, you know. I mean, we look in the mirror and we're looking for our imperfections and our flaws to fix them. How many know our beloved looks at us altogether lovely? There is no spot in you. But how many know it takes him several chapters to convince her of who she is? But her beloved was in pursuit of her. Hallelujah. I love that this story has Boaz pursuing Ruth. She's got nothing but bread on her mind. How many know she is collecting barley? That's dinner. She's going to take that home. They're going to grind that out, and they're going to make a barley loaf, she thinks, for dinner. And that's what she's got on her mind. How many know Boaz has something else on his mind? And maybe not at this point. But what we're doing sometimes, we think that our works will earn us favor with the king, when we don't realize how much he already favors us. And so she's working in the field, and she's sweating, and she's laboring. But then he says to her, come, my dear, and eat out of my bucket, and drink of my vinegar, or my wine, or my drink of my water, and stay in my field. And he says to her, stay under the wings of my protection. Bring me up Psalms 91 real quick. Tina just quoted it this morning. She was preaching before I got up here. He says to her, stay under the protection under whose wings you have come to trust. I mean, when we start talking about the wings of the beloved, we can't do that without going to Psalms 91. Did I give you that one? Go ahead. Whoever's got it, it don't matter. I'm sorry, I forgot to give that to them. That was not a mistake of the Holy Ghost. That was my mistake. Psalms 91, I think it's like 1 through 3. What? Go ahead, through 4. 91, 1 through 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Go ahead, next one. You have two. What's the secret place? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Verse 3, He shall cover thee, listen to this, with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He said, darling, come and eat out of my bucket. Come and drink from my supply. And find safety under whose wings thou art come to trust. I want to tell you this morning, there is a place called a mercy seat. There is a place that is the shadow of the Almighty that we can come. When here we talk about the wings of the Father, we talk about the wings of the mercy seat, the cherubim, and the ark, the very presence of God. He said, come and rest under my wings, my protection. Under my safety, you have come to trust. I'm going to tell you, you can trust what's up underneath the wings of the Heavenly Father. And I don't know about you, but I love those moments when He wraps His wings around me and pulls me close. And I feel the safety and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Messiah, the Heavenly Father, that wraps us in and draws us in and says, this mercy seat is proof that I already paid for your redemption, darling. Hallelujah. He said, come and sit under my wings and my protection. I mean, there's a secret place called the mercy seat. It's a safe place, and it's a protection and provision. And it speaks of staying close to your Redeemer. Amen. I was going to talk about this morning, but just briefly, and I'll close with this. How many know he tells her, eat from my table. Eat from my provision. I mean, what you eat and where you are feeding from matters. If you're feeding from the news right now, you're going to get discouraged. If you are feeding from sources that are not speaking truth, you're going to find yourself in famine. If you are feeding from judgment and a place of judgment, this started out by the place where the judge is ruled. If that's the place that you're feeding from, you're going to be empty and hungry. But if you are feeding from the master's table today, Jesus said to them, I am the manna that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am that true bread. I am the bread of life. This is my body, which was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. What we eat and drink of is nothing more than the picture of the redemptive work of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, knowing that He is all power, He is almighty, He is all loving, He is mad about you, and He is pursuing you. How do we get bigger, better, stronger? We don't let our bitterness hold us captive, but we allow the love of our Redeemer to bring us to a place of plenty and understand that we're not. And see, the thing is, she called herself bitter. She called herself Mara. They called her Naomi. She called herself bitterness. You need to start speaking life over yourself. Quit calling yourself defeated. Quit calling yourself sick. Quit calling yourself hopeless. Quit calling yourself discouraged and despair and gloom. And start speaking, I am His beloved, and my beloved is mine. Hallelujah. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am salt. I am light. I am who He says that I am. Hallelujah. And He can bring you to a place of bounty. He can bring you to a place of fruitfulness. As we'll see in the next couple chapters, she goes from bitter to better and from faithless to fruitful. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. I love the story of Naomi because I don't care how Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, how many of we all fit in that place and see ourselves in that picture. Hallelujah. Keep yourself in a place of feeding on the barley and the wheat, the bread of life, his body that was broken for you. And no matter what your circumstances, sometimes you got to make a bold move and get up out of where you are and say, I'm going to go to the land of my people. I'm going to gather with some people who's got the same kind of faith I got. I'm going to gather with some people who's got the same identity that I've got. I'm going to gather with some people who's got some words to speak of life over me. And I'm going to get on up out of Moab. Amen. If you're here this morning and you'd like us to pray with you, if you need salvation, we would love to pray with you to receive Jesus this morning, your kinsman redeemer, your beloved. If you need us to pray with you for something, if you have a need, if you just want the body to agree with you, we are here to do that as Beth sings. We welcome you to come, hallelujah, and receive of the Lord's table. Amen.